All right. I just don't want to, we ended up and there was some horror in the class last week, evidently, when I inadvertently said I was going back on to a question that I was not going back to. They were not going to go back. So there were a few people in the class that were a little nervous that I said I was going back to question 2 of lesson 14, where evidently it's question 3. So all of those of you who panicked because I may have been going back, rest assured I'm not going to go back to the question 2. So question 3, we got halfway through what I want to discuss is so again, this is lesson 14 of the work, the person and work of the Holy Spirit class. Question 3, is there any endeavor by man that will refresh him or wash him to make him clean? So we're talking about the refreshing, and we got down to, is there anything in the world that offers a refreshing? And basically, we went through money, travel, relationships, everything. And the last question I had is, can you find any real rest or peace in or from the world? And the answer is no. And but then I ended on a kind of a question, was what do we spend our time on? Do we spend a lot of time on the world, or do we spend time on the Lord? And I look in the mirror. That's how much time do I spend with the Lord? And it's not that we have to be locked in a room meditating on the Word all the time, but it's just having the Lord before you. And there was a hungry heart that I wanted to touch on that seemed, it was on the 15th, 9:15. And I think it was kind of apropos to what we were talking about. It's the last paragraph of that one on 9:15. A great deal of our time is spent in learning that there is nothing here to meet the requirements of our new affections. There is a wandering in the wilderness in a solitary way, and yet no city is found to dwell in. But our Father allows this in order that his children may find that their desires can only be satisfied by and in him. We must learn that their desires can only be satisfied by and in him. We must learn that we are not of this world. Now that was kind of, spending our time. What do we spend our time on? What do we focus on? And if we focus on the world, there's not going to be rest, guaranteed. And so, again, so that was on the rest. Now the second part was, what efforts of ours can make us clean? Sorry, don't have the camera on. Zero. He's giving the zero. So
zero.
So prior to Christ coming, Jews could do what? What did they do?
Well, everything in the law.
Sacrifices.
Awesome.
Sacrifices. Did that make him clean? That's the key. It didn't clean them. It covered the sin. So the cleaning, it didn't clean them. So the question I have now is, does God want us clean?
Yes.
We have a yes?
Yes.
I had that in quotes. That's it.
I wrote down the washing of the water as applied by the Spirit is the only thing that will clean a person permanently.
Okay. So how is that accomplished?
Being justified.
Being justified? Okay.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's looking to Christ, searching in the Word, trying to, the ability to know Christ is done by the Holy Spirit, but it is through his Word. Mm-hmm. If we don't look into his Word and search his Word and study his Word, it's kind of hard to do,
Yeah, I agree. I want to go back to, and I put the words, does God want us clean? In clean? Does he want us clean?
We're already clean.
Yeah, I agree. I think we're clean from the moment we believe in Christ Jesus, and that in our position, in our condition, we muck that up a lot, and we need confession and washing.
So you have something like it. Because I put no. He doesn't want us clean. Clean is like the fleshing cleaned up. He doesn't want us clean. What was God's solution to our dirtiness?
Grace. To be crucified.
Grace is the after. What he did was crucify us. That's how we got clean. We totally omitted the old man, which was the sinful flesh. So I maybe it's a trick question, but it was, you know, he doesn't want us clean. He wants us in Christ. That's what he wants. The best thing, and a trick in that cleaning in the flesh. People try and clean up the flesh all the time. Try and get better. I'm going to get better. Now that I have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, I can really do what, you know, I can really be a powerful Christian now because I have the power to really, in this flesh, accomplish a lot. And that's not what he wants. He doesn't want us clean in the flesh. He got rid of the flesh. The best thing could have happened to us is crucified us, positionally crucify us. So that's why it's kind of a little bit of a trick question, but the cleaning part, I think a lot of people want to clean, get clean. And that's wrong. You want to be indwelt by the Spirit and grow in the Spirit. And you know, that was the other thing. It was that was in this morning's actually. What was today, the 19th? Where was it? Oh, I think it was the second paragraph of today's one. Spiritual growth is the Holy Spirit engraving the Lord Jesus on a man's heart, putting him into his thoughts, his words, and his ways, just as the law was engraved upon stones. It is not that there is no failure. A man who is seeking to make money does not always succeed, but everybody knows what his object is. Just so the Lord Jesus Christ is the object of the believer's life. I thought that was really good. I thought that, it's the engraving of Christ in us, and it's that manifestation of Christ. And it's, again, what's spending your time on with the first half of the question. I thought that was really good for today's hungry heart. So, I said, he doesn't want us clean. He crucified the old man. He wants us new in kind. He wants us placed into his son to have the same relationship with him as he wants for us. And I guess the other question was, do we really think we can come up with a better solution? I crucifying was the best solution. Would have been better that we kept the flesh and we had the indwelling Holy Spirit to really make us better? That wouldn't happen. So again, I think this is a good question in a lot of ways. What we spend our time on, the world offers us a lot, but nothing comes, peace or rest comes from the world. So spend our time focusing on the Lord. That's where the peace, rest, and our growth will come. And the cleansing part is in Christ. We are clean in Christ. We are holy and righteous in Christ. We can dwell. Where are we positionally? Ephesians 2:6. Where are we positioned right now? In heaven. Could we be sinful and have a sinful position and be positioned in heaven? No. So again, where we are, we are clean in Christ. And we have all of what Christ is, minus deity. And that's where we get the cleansing. So Rideout puts it this way. In the previous chapter, our Lord uses water as a type of that word. The word used by the Spirit for cleansing the soul. And this is, I think, what you were reading, Jim. That cleansing is not the putting away the filth of the flesh, the reforming of the natural man. For the sow that was washed returned to her wallowing in the mire. But the cleansing is that of a new life, a new nature, a new thing entirely, and therefore perfect and complete. No matter where a man turns for refreshment, he fails to find that which can truly quench thirst. Pleasure, reputation, power, wealth, whatever the heart of man craves can never satisfy. As in the book of Ecclesiastes, those who have most diligently drawn water out of these wells have been constrained to confess vanity of vanities. Let us as Christians take note of this and refuse that which does not satisfy even the world. Who have we, Lord, but thee? A soul thirst to satisfy. Exhaustless spring, the water's free. All other streams are dry. So again, the question about refreshing and cleansing, that's all in Christ. And it's not in the world. So any other thoughts before we move on? All right. Question four. Explain how Exodus 17, 1 through 7, the rock smitten is like Christ crucified. Blah, blah, blah. So I'll read it and then we'll discuss it. This is Exodus 17, 1 through 7. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, interesting, according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, "Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do to this people? A little more and they will stone me." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He named the place Massa and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, because they had tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" So, kind of an interesting one. Being a groundwater guy, I think this is a really, really good section of scripture. I wish I could strike the rock and water would come out. That would make my job a whole lot easier. First, would we ever do something like the Israelites, complain about our circumstances?
Oh, no.
Never. A lot of shade. Never do that. We would never complain. We wouldn't complain about our health, my sciatica, get wealth. You know, gee, if I had just a little bit more, I could buy that Jeep that I want, you know, or the president, you know, who's the, you know, that president. Oh, my goodness. You know, stress, not answering our prayers like we'd like to do, like we'd like it.
You mean murmuring.
Yeah, murmuring, complaining. We would never do that. We would never complain like that. So, again, it's one of those ones. Don't throw rocks in a glass house. You know, we're looking at the Israelites going, "Look at these whiners. Look at these complainers." You know, I look in the mirror and it's like, wow, you know, how many times have you whined about, "I didn't get my way in a prayer," you know? So what if you were these are questions I sent. What if you were a believer in Afghanistan right now? What would you be thinking? You're tested to the max at this point. You know, and they're worried about water and, you know, Moses, you pulled us out of here and, you know, now we've got, you know, no water out here. What about those people in Afghanistan right now that are believers? I mean, should they be complaining? No, their circumstances are where the Lord has them, which is something we sometimes don't understand. You know, the trials that we have or, you know, we didn't get the car we wanted, or we didn't get whatever. There are other people that are being challenged in a much greater way than us. And again, the same God, same love for each and every one of us. And so, I keep thinking of, you know, the complaining that goes on. You know, here are people being martyred or killed in Afghanistan. And so in any of those circumstances or issues, what or who gives us refreshment in the desert of life? Christ. So Christ through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life in Christ. So how is this? I like this question. This was, so how is the struck rock like the crucified Christ? Living water? Others?
I wrote down, as the rock was struck and thirst-quenching water came out, so Christ was struck by God and life-giving blood came out to cleanse us from all our sins. He also sent the Holy Spirit to guide and teach us.
Awesome. Awesome answer. I think, you know, again, life-giving. In my business, you know, one of the reasons why I'm getting into my business in water is seriously, when I started, is you can't live without water. You can go a long time without food, but in a very short period of time without water, you die. And so literally why I got into water was people always need water. Always be a business in that and a need for that. But it's because water is life. And we see that Christ is the living water. So when I say it was kind of how do we know or how do we get this that the that Christ was the rock in this? And yes, all those are true. I had because he told us in his word in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses and in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the spiritual same food. All drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them. And that rock was Christ. Right there it says he was the rock. He is the rock. He is the one that provides living water. Yeah.
I also think that Rideout is trying to point out the fact that when Israel came out and went through the Red Sea, they were singing the praises of God. But they didn't get so far until they started to run out of water. And what he does is he relates that to the Christian life in terms of, I'm very excited at the point in which I'm saved. Mm-hmm. And I'm singing hymns and I'm doing all that I think is wonderful. And then, you know, I begin to be aware of the fact that the freshness of the life that I had isn't there anymore. How come? And I think this is one of those principles that I think every believer needs to understand that's going to go on in his life at some point, that the freshness of new birth is going to go away. And that there's going to be what happened? Did the Lord go somewhere or the world has encroached upon my environment and just isn't the same? And so, like Jim was saying, then you start to find out that Christ is the rock in the desert. Mm-hmm. In the desert, that's where he is.
And he takes you to the desert.
Yeah.
That's the thing. The other which I was thinking about is, and this goes with Jimmy, what you shared last week about struggling with suddenly seeing that you have a sinful nature.
Yeah.
That's the progress. I think there's the euphoric, and I think we all go through this. It's the euphoric start when you know the Lord, and there's an energy, and then it begins to, you know, the trials come and you wonder, there's that, am I really a believer? You know, there's all these things that he goes through. You start taking you into the desert. Mm-hmm. And then the refreshing comes that if, you know, in a growing Christian, mm-hmm. and I think the growing again still relates to the fact that you have to know about the identification, the co-crucifixion. You have to know that to grow. You can grow somewhat, but you're limited because you're always struggling with the old man. I think in a growing Christian, you start going into that desert. The Lord starts trials, things, not answering the prayers like in the early, I think in the early believer, a lot of prayers get answered.
Yep.
And you're like, yes. And then you go on and then it's like, Lord, what about this? No, the answer is no. Maybe wait or delay. Mm-hmm. What's going on here? Getting a little dry in here. Yeah. We're getting into the desert a little bit, you know, and he starts taking you into that. And then, you know, the refreshment comes when you start realizing your dependency upon the Holy Spirit and the Lord. And that's when you start the refreshment. But then you start, I think, and this is where Jimmy, I was, you know, where last week it really hit me that, you know, you're struggling or saying you're struggling with the seeing how ugly the flesh is or can be. That's a long ways in the progression of spiritual growth. realizing that there is, as Paul did in 7, there is nothing that dwells in my flesh that is good. And once you start realizing that, that is where Romans 8 comes in and all the things that happen. So it's actually a good thing when you start realizing how sinful you are, or the sinful flesh is. And that's a positive thing. That's kind of coming out of the desert. You're at the end of the desert and figuring out, man, it's the Lord. It's the indwelling of the Spirit. And that's the focus is on that intimacy with Christ and that union with Christ. That's when, and you know, these things, as we spend our time on that, that's when the manifestation of Christ begins to come out. So
there's a lesson learned there too, that the drinking from the rock is something you do every day. With the euphoria of salvation, you forget to drink.
Yeah.
Because you're all wrapped up in the euphoria. And one of the desert lessons is, I have to drink every day. I have to spend time at the well every single day.
Or you're thirsty.
That's right.
You know, I think the other thing is, and this has come out a lot, in that a lot of times when you get in the early, and when you're getting all these blessings answered, you're looking at the blessing, not the giver. And the more blessings you get, you look at the blessings rather than the giver. And so I think he takes us through that and gradually weans us out of that. And that's into the desert, where he's weaning us of that. You know, I only get blessings. So
yeah, I was thinking about our conversation last week, and I was thinking during those trials, a lot of times we place ourselves back in Adam and we feel the disgust of the old nature. And I was trying to think about that this week, and what I realize is that I'm really more of a spectator, and I'm watching the Holy Spirit war against my flesh, and the flesh war against the Holy Spirit. So I was this week sitting back and rooting for the Holy Spirit to take this guy on and kill those members in me. And I'm glad you're on my side, because I know you're going to win. You know?
Yeah, I mean, you know what the ultimate end is? You win. You know, we step into eternity, we shirk these shells, the flesh is gone, physically gone. And we have the new bodies, is what Mike was teaching last week in the main service. So no, that's the good part. I mean, when you start realizing that, and that's where you realize that there's nothing good in your flesh. There's no good effort. And the body, the flesh is still going to try to get you to do everything possible to make you stay in the law, works and efforts by the flesh. And as you realize that the flesh is, there's nothing good that dwells in it, you realize that that's not the path. The path is walking in the Spirit and relying upon the Spirit and getting that union with Christ. Spending our time, that's why in the first part of this, the question on 3 was about what do we spend our time on? You know, it's spending time with the Lord and focusing on Him. Then we don't focus on the flesh too. That's the other thing. If we're focusing on Christ, we focus less on the flesh. So,
Courtney?
Yeah.
Something else I think right in there is, yeah, I've got it on. After you believe in everything else, you go through that euphoria and everything else, and I think it actually builds a false sense of you're empowered. And that's where it is. You spend the next 2 years or 100 years trying to get through the self thing, because you realize at first it is self, you know, that, you know, absolutely, we can do this, you know, and God's helping me do this and everything else, instead of, you know, God's doing it through you. And I think it takes you a long time there. And then all of a sudden you hit Romans 1-8. I don't know. I spent 20 years there and just thinking, you know, I can't get to 8. You know, I'm still stuck in somewhere between 1-8. And then finally, you, like Jimmy's going through, you finally see that, and you realize the identification truths, and it makes sense, you know, why you can't do it yourself. It has to be done through you.
Absolutely. Now, I couldn't say it any better. You know, I was at a Brethren church for years who had all this material. We never taught it. And you know, coming here, you know, and again, the Lord works in amazing ways. You know, it was very rough leaving and all the stuff, and, you know, just very invested in the other. But moving here, and, at the time it hurt, but I couldn't be happier of the fact that learning the identification truths, that has given me more growth than anything else in 20 years of being in the Brethren. And, you know, and it was, you know, a lot of self, a lot of, you know, what's the next program? What's the next whatever? And it isn't until you realize in the identification that co-crucifixion and it's gone. And you know, you move into that Romans 7 where it's like, and you know, man, there is nothing good in here. And that all my efforts are, one, the flesh trying to do something, which from God's perspective, it's gone. And so, no, it's a lot of people go through this. It's a very similar progress in a lot of people in that growth. And whether it takes 2 years, 10 years, 20 years, you know, it's that desert experience that suddenly realize that you, it's not you. Mm-hmm. And there's nothing you can do to get out of the desert except dependency upon him and a realization that there's nothing good in here.
Well, and like in the first few books of Romans, you know, there's that one verse in there that no one has done good, not one.
I read that Romans 3.
Yeah. And, you know, I read that early in life there, early in the Christian life. And I just thought, well, you know, I can do this. And then you just automatically go right to Peter, you know, and,
yeah.
You know, on the night he was crucified, you're just right there. You know, you think you can, but you can't.
No, that was, you know, one of those most powerful things. And even in, when we went to Israel, trying to find where that's the one of the most powerful verses when Christ looks at Peter. Ah, get choked up every time. It wasn't in condemning. It was in love. And it said, do you believe me now? And I thought, man, you know, he's being crucified. He's going to be crucified. He knows what's going. And he looks out. He's being beaten and all that. And he looks out at Peter. And Peter sees that, you know, and is crushed. But, you know, that was just the thing, that it was in love. You know, now do you understand, Peter? And what happened to Peter after that? You know, totally transformed. Totally transformed. So, yeah, no, it's, you know, it's just an interesting process. Going through the desert, and that refreshing only comes from Christ. That's where the refreshment comes. So right out had it this way at the end. Here is the rock smitten. And the waters flow out. I need hardly point out the lovely type. The rock was Christ, 1 Corinthians 10:4, which I read. Christ smitten of God for our sins, sends forth the Holy Ghost for our refreshment. The rock smitten ensures safety and the abundant supply for all our needs in the wilderness through the Holy Spirit. So I'll address that or expand upon that in question 6. So let's question 5. It's kind of, you know, all these things we jump ahead in a lot. We're microscopically going through the Holy Spirit and all this, but there are so, you know, things. And one of the ones, and I don't know if JD's on or not, but there's a song that goes out, same power. And, you know, the same power that moved mountains, the same power that, you know, the Holy Spirit throughout all of Scripture. Do you realize that indwells in you? That's kind of a, you know, just a mind-boggling thought, that all of that is indwelling in you. The whole power, the indwelling, as you say, to Christ be raised was more power than creating all of the universe. But that was the Holy Spirit. Dwells in you. Just ponder that for today. So, yeah. All right. Question 5.
Jump in here real quick. No worries.
You are
online. It has to do with the resurrection power. The same power that raised the Lord from the grave is the same as the same work of the Holy Spirit that's being done in us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's the point. I mean, that is like, just ponder that for today as you watch the Bronco game. No. Yeah. So, no, I mean, that's the thing when I hear that song. It's like, really, yeah, all the power that was for resurrection dwells in you. And, you know, that's the one working on your heart, your mind, convincing you, and, you know, all the things of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. All of that power is in you, working to conform you to the image of Christ. We, by our decision to believe through faith in the finished work, we are placed on the cross. That Christ, actually, God puts us on there and co-crucifies us. Was somebody else?
Courtney, I was thinking about the scripture Mike was covering last Sunday.
Yeah.
How we're sown in weakness and raised in power. And I was contemplating what that meant in our new bodies. And I was just thinking, yeah, we could stand right in front of an atomic bomb and it wouldn't bother us. it's just mind-boggling to think how powerful we are in Christ. I mean, you can't even conceive it.
Yeah, I mean, we have, that's why I say when you, that same power, that thing, we have the same power, that we have more power than anything indwelling in us. You know, and that's just kind of a mind-boggling thought that each one of us who are believers have that. And he's working on each and every one of us. So that's, like I said, it's just when you start pondering some of the things that are true about us in Christ, it's amazing. So question five, in Numbers 28 through 14, what was the lesson taught there about the water and obeying God? And I'll read that just to get through it. Numbers 28 through 14. Take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, "Listen now, you rebels." I love that. "Shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted up his hand, struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly. And the congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." Those were the waters of Meribah, because the sons of Israel contended with the Lord, and he proved himself holy among them. From Kadesh, Moses then sent messengers to the king of Edom. "Thus your brother Israel has said, you know all the hardship that has befallen us." So, what are the lessons taught about water and obeying God from this passage? Number one, as we discussed in question three, refreshment comes from Christ through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You know, if we look at John 4, 10 through 14, Jesus and the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. This is another one. I love all the references to wells and water. It's just, yeah. Man, the Lord makes it happy for me here. Jesus answered. The other thing that discourages me, the wells that are still like 2,000 years old. I'm lucky if our wells last about 40 or 50 years. I'm kind of shown up. My pride is damaged by what the Lord can do here. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get the living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." Now, again, he's giving living water through the person of the Holy Spirit. Living water. What did we say? Life is in the water. Water is life. So he's giving us life. But what's the second part of it? what did they do in the Numbers passage? What did they do, rebels?
They didn't believe.
They didn't believe.
Yeah.
So what was the consequence of that?
Back to the desert.
You're not going where I promised you're going. you're out here. I promise you this, but you did not believe. So it's believe and obey in God. And then you see this in Numbers 20:12. "But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring the assembly into the land which I have given them.'" So the lessons are believe and obey. Yeah,
well,
Jim.
Write out alludes to the fact that the lesson could be that once the rock has been struck, it doesn't need to be struck again.
Yes.
I don't know, you know, if that can be, you know, taken as true, but also once Christ has been offered once for the sins of many, he doesn't need to be offered again.
Yeah.
Now, I don't know if you can prove that from the word, but you know, it's a fairly decent concept.
Yeah. And I was going to read that. In the wilderness of Zin, the water fails, and God tells Moses to go out and speak to the rock. A hasty word, a failure to obey God, a marring of what he intended to teach us, and Moses shut out of the land. These are the results. But by his very failure, the lesson is simply emphasized. Once the rock was smitten, that is never needed again. So Christ was offered to bear the sins of many. No need for that to be repeated. Then must he often have suffered, and all that is necessary after is to speak to the rock. It is through this ministry of the word that Christ is ministered in the refreshing power of the Holy Spirit.
What he's talking about there is that those are quotes from Hebrews, mm-hmm. and that what Paul's trying to do in Hebrews is to keep the Jews from going back to the temple,
exactly,
and to stay on the. Stay in faith and believing who Christ is and what he had done. And they were being tempted to go back because of this pomp and circumstances, the ceremony, the visibleness of it, and the
shiny warning, object over here.
Yeah, the warning is just continue believing me and trusting me.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Is that the same for us today?
Yes, it is.
if you don't believe, then you're just going by experience, right?
Well, where is it now? Oh, it's here. Facts.
Oh, that's right there.
It's right here.
Facts and faith in the facts is like the train on the tracks.
Yes.
How many wrecks do
you need the facts first to believe in? You need to understand that the word is first, and then the Holy Spirit is what convinces us of those.
And one last thought about that. I think for years as a believer who's growing, we really hope God is going to save the flesh.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And one day you wake up and say, no, he's not going to do that.
Well, that's what Jimmy, you know, yeah. kind of you suddenly realize that really isn't a good thing.
Yeah.
So
then I already am a new creature in Christ, that all of this is already true of me. And if I just calmly trust him, he'll make it a reality to me.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah, and that's, like I said, going through the desert, the end of the desert is figuring out that the flesh is not good. Yeah. That's when I think you get refreshment.
Yeah, I agree.
And you start growing, is because you realize there is just nothing good in here. No matter how much I think I'm a swell person.
Sure.
It's not good. Romans 7. We are late, and I just got the long leer from Bob Eckel in there, giving me the, well, you're still
practice.
So we must close here. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you again for this time, and again, just the study of the Holy Spirit and how important it is to the believer. And the refreshment and the cleansing is all through the Holy Spirit and our life in Christ. And just the realization of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit, and that very power indwells in each and every believer. And again, that power is used to convince us of the truths of who we are in Christ. And the ultimate is to conform us to Christ, to ultimately glorify you, Father. And we just thank you that is the process. Many times as we go through the desert, it's hard to see that. But as we emerge from the desert and get the life giving water of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we see that the flesh is not, there's nothing good in it. It was the perfect thing for you to do, Father, is to co-crucify us with Christ. And we just thank you for that, that was the best solution, and that we now have a new life in Christ, and that it's clean. It is perfect in Christ. And we just thank you for that. And we just give you thanks for, again, your word and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we do pray for Mike as he gives us the message in the next meeting. And again, just that we will just spend our time just being in fellowship with your son. That's what gives us the refreshment and the life. So we do all these things in his name, we pray.